right. Well, understanding EMDR in 60 minutes or less, that's our task for this afternoon. As we jump in, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, you have given us the mind of Christ. You have filled us with your Spirit. You have given us your Word. And yet we live in a world full of ideas, full of theories, full of wisdoms, full of perspectives, full of theories for how to help people, how to change people. And many well-meaning, many compassionate. And so we pray that you would help us to see the world through your eyes, to interpret the world through your Word, to be careful with the wisdoms of this world, to see them rightly as you would have us to see them. But also help us to minister your Word with greater power, greater clarity, greater faith, because you have given us a Word that is enough for all things pertaining to life and godliness, and a Spirit who is enough to conform us to the image of your Son, and a Savior who is enough to redeem us from every lawless deed and to bring us home to glory. And so we pray that you would help us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, who here has heard of EMDR? All right. Who here has read a book about EMDR? Okay, who's read a book about a little one? One, two, three, four, not many. And so eye movement, desensitization, and reprocessing therapy. That's what EMDR is. It's first developed by Francine Shapiro in 1987 as a treatment for post-traumatic stress disorder. And so combat veterans, severe sort of catastrophic tragedy and events that have been witnessed. In the years after that, severe child abuse and molestation. That those were sort of some of the initial targets and individuals that EMDR was seeking to help. But really, since that time, it has spread into all kinds of treatment areas. Even this book by Shapiro that I'll read from, where even she's going to say the subtitle is The Breakthrough Therapy for Overcoming Anxiety, Stress, and Trauma. So hear how that's even broader. Not just PTSD, but anxiety, stress. Her main book on EMDR is now in its third edition, came out in 2018, broadly used as a treatment model for all kinds of traumatic experience, especially combat veterans, childhood physical and sexual abuse. And so really the point of this time together is going to be to provide a bit of an overview of EMDR, eye movement, desensitization, and reprocessing therapy. And so there's many books written on it, and we're not going to have time to cover all that. So this will be more of an overview to give you a taste and then evaluate it from a biblical frame of reference. So I think in order to do that, we need to talk a little bit about trauma first as a whole, before and see kind of where does EMDR fit in it. And part of why this is important is because this isn't just gaining traction out there in the world. It has. But it's gaining traction inside the church. And even in different areas of Christian counseling, biblical counseling. And so probably many of you know someone, if not yourself, who have gone and received EMDR treatment. In counseling for trauma, it's a current battleground issue. That's for sure. It's something that in all of our churches and counseling ministry is a significant discussion point. Namely, how do we help brothers and sisters who have experienced terrifying, dehumanizing, and life-threatening events or series of events from their past? How do we help them? That's not a small question. That's a significant question. And I don't think that as in our most of our churches we're necessarily equipped to help in really constructive ways, really patient ways, really wise ways. And so, when we could consider all the definitions of trauma, and I've read so many in recent years, definitions of trauma, I'd love to give just, here's a summary definition, that trauma is experiencing the threat of destruction without opportunity for escape or the resources to recover and restore. But trauma is experiencing the threat of destruction. This is where trauma is different than just danger or pain. It's the experience of the threat of destruction without opportunity to escape or the resources to recover and restore. That's how the world would typically define it. I think from a biblical perspective, we would add a few things. One, trauma is experiencing the threat of destruction outside the loving presence of God. Not that you're outside the presence of God, but you're outside the experience of his presence in your own mind. Without opportunity for escape into the loving presence of God, without the active resources of God's grace to recover into the loving presence of God. I'll say it again. It's experiencing the threat of destruction outside the presence of God, without opportunity to escape into the loving presence of God, and without the resources to recover in the loving presence of God. Now, the reason I say that, and put in there, in the loving presence of God, according to the grace of God, is so that we would realize that there are all kinds of people in Scripture who have experienced all kinds of horrific things. And some seem traumatized, many don't. And I think we have to ask ourselves, why not? David is writing Psalms from unspeakable places of persecution and affliction. Paul is writing epistles after enduring all kinds of agonizing circumstances and situations, life-threatening. And so I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, were they traumatized? And I would argue no, but for very specific reasons. So the degree of traumatic experience tends to depend on, one, the magnitude of the danger, two, the powerlessness of the person, and three, the resources they have available to them to address it, to restore. Those tend to be the three big ingredients when most people think about trauma. Yeah, it tends to depend upon, traumatic experience depends upon, number one, the magnitude of the danger, the powerlessness felt by the person, and the resources for restoration available. Which means high danger plus low power plus low resources equals high trauma. That's how trauma tends to be experienced. And so clearly we have to say this is important, that Scripture has something to say to us here, that the church is meant to offer some kind of help, some kind of hope, that the gospel must have something significant to say to those who have been under situations where there have been high danger, low sense of power, and low resources. And so trauma is worth thinking about, worth studying. For all of you here, if this is a road of ministry the Lord's called you down that you're pursuing, you're going to have to be ready for this. You're going to be sitting with men and women, with couples, with families, where this is part of their story. And so as we study it, there's just a few dangers I want to highlight. One is eisegesis, where we read trauma into the Bible. So in an article 2017 by Egan and Lambert titled "Trauma in the Church, Naming Symptoms," here's one of their quotes. "The beginning of the Christian church could be described as traumatic. Think of the crucifixion of Jesus and the impact of this on his group of disciples." I would say that's a clear example of reading trauma into the Bible, which is a very common kind of eisegesis in our day. And so we read trauma into the experience of the disciples without first asking, were they traumatized? And if not, why not? If so, how do we do it? Would God describe the crucifixion of Jesus as traumatizing? In other words, is he traumatizing his disciples? Or does he have a very different set of words for it? Is there a very different kind of framework that isn't controlled by trauma language or thinking to explain the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection? I would argue yes, but that's just an example of one area where, so Paul in prison, Paul shipwrecked, Paul beaten. Is trauma and him being traumatized the right interpretation of what's going on? And I think faithful exegesis will actually protect us from that.